things I love the most about the Vineyard is the fact that at the core of it is its ordinary people being used in an extraordinary way to impact the world for God's kingdom. That it's not about being, well, it's about being special. It's not about having to have some special talent. It's not about having to have some special gifting. It's not about having to have some unique calling. When it comes down to it, we all have the same calling. We all have exactly the same calling, and we've had the same calling for 2,000 years. We're called to go and make disciples. And so the thing I loved about this conference, and I love about the Vineyard movement and the family in general, is that there's just this sense that it's for everyone. It doesn't matter if you're in a nation that has all the resources that it wants, like we have here. It doesn't matter if you're in a nation where they have nothing. It's the same Spirit. It's the same God. It's the same opportunity for everybody to get involved, for everybody to do what we can to impact the world for God's kingdom. It's our call. It's our plan. It's simple. There's nothing else to it. There's no special fancy effects. There's no special trick. There's no, you know, 20-part plan that we have to do. It's tell people about Jesus and live it out. And that's it. So now we can all go home. No, I'm just kidding. Why don't we start? Let's open up with a prayer. So, Holy Spirit, this isn't going to happen without you. We can't do any of this without you. So I pray, Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you rest in the words? Would you rest in our hearts and draw us closer into you? Draw us deeper into you. May we know and experience the fullness of you and really see where you're moving, how you're working, how you're impacting the world for your glory. In your name we pray. Amen. You know, as I was, I prepared for this in the middle of the conference. And so as I was preparing for it, I really felt led in this sense, this idea, because we had been learning about this in the Vineyard movement as a whole. Where are we going? Where is the Vineyard movement going? And I was thinking about that for our own church. And so I started to prepare for this talk on where we're going. We're in the middle of a sermon series called Let It Begin With Me. And I thought, well, if we want to begin, we need to know where we're headed. Right? Nobody starts a race without knowing what the finish line is, and nobody starts a project without knowing what the plans are going to be for it. And so I started thinking, how can we know where we're going? How can we know what we're supposed to do even when we get there? And these are the questions that plague me. These are the things that keep me up at night, the things that I worry about sometimes and feel very weighed down with a lot of times. Direction. Knowing a clear path. You know, are we doing the right thing? And are we doing the right thing? If we are we doing it the right way? And I realized the next day I came back to this and I was praying about it and I realized that I was having what I'm going to call a Thomas moment. And if Thomas West is listening, this isn't a Thomas West moment. This is a Thomas moment. If you want to look in your Bibles at John 14, you can turn with me if you have your devices. Sorry, I don't have this up here on the PowerPoint today. But if you want to turn with me, John 14, verse 5. John chapter 14, verse 5. Jesus is talking to the disciple, and he's trying to encourage them just before his death. He's trying to give them hope and a future and direction. And he says this thing in verse 5. Let me back it up a little bit. He starts at the beginning, verse 1 in chapter 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. And then he begins to encourage him. He says, in my Father's house, there are many, many rooms. If it weren't so, I'd have told you. And I go there to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place, I'll come again and I'll take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. And then Thomas chimes in. This is the Thomas moment. Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? How can we get there? Jesus says, I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And I realized all of my thinking, that worrying, the staying up at night, wondering about, are we going in the right direction? Do we know where we're going? How can I communicate better where we're going? And I realized that all we need to say, all God is saying, is focus. Focus on me. Yeah, I mean, Thomas, with the best intentions, I know he wanted to be really clear. He wanted to not have any doubts in it, to say, well, Lord, just tell us where we're going. Show us the Father. Let us see so we know where we're going. Jesus just points him around. He says, focus on me. If you want to know where we're going, look at me, because I am the way. I am the truth. I am life. And we, this is our inheritance. We're bearers of this good news. We're bearers of the knowledge of how to get where we're going. We're bearers of the knowledge of where we're headed and how we get there. We're bearers of that knowledge because Jesus has spoken it to us. I am the way. I am the truth and I am the life. And we're to share that good news to the end of the earth. In my backyard, in the just next to where the house meets this little landing out back where everything is, we have this have a vine that I try so hard to get rid of this vine, and please don't focus on the getting rid of. That's not the best part of the story, but I try really hard to get rid of this vine because it is invasive. It's in everything. It grows through all of my shrubs, and it grows down along the ground. And I see this vine, and I go to pull up what I see as a shoot coming out of it, right? And so I go, and I get it, and I know you got to pull this stuff up by the roots. You can't just, you know, yank the leaves off of it and hope this works. So I pull this thing up out of the ground, and I pull it, and it comes up out of the ground, and then all of a sudden I realize that it's pulling something way over there. So I pull, and it's like one of those magic tricks, you know, where they pull the scarf and it keeps coming, and I just keep pulling and keep pulling, and I realize that this whole thing is got roots everywhere. Every little stalk has its own root system that it's put out there to plant it in that spot. But it's all connected. It's all interconnected and growing all down to some larger network. It's all connected to some larger place. And so if there's one spot, you know, that might run up against a wall or might run up into a place where it's not getting enough food or something, the other parts can supply it. And if it's hindered in growing in another way, it can flourish. Other parts are going to flourish and other parts are going to grow and supply needs back and forth so that the whole vine, the whole thing, flourishes. It's all interconnected, part of a larger network. The activity that you see in this stuff all happens really below the soil. It all grows. The vines don't grow across the top of the surface. You see some. But for the most part, all of it happens under the surface. Then all of a sudden, it pops up. Its root system intact, connected to the rest of the whole, and it pops up there. Left unchecked, if I don't go out there, and again, please don't focus on this, is not the important part of the story. If I don't pull those vines, if I don't check it, this vine will take over. And it's into that image that we are called. We are called to plant churches, to go into all the world, to be part of this larger network. We're called locally, and we're called globally. A growing force, a growing light, a growing truth, an emerging presence, ready to share the love of Jesus whenever and wherever we can get in. It's easy to be here in this place and feel like we're a small group of people. We're a small connection of people. And it's easy to forget that we're part of not just the rest of the Atlanta area vineyards. We're a part not just of the Southeast region. We're not even just a part of the United States Conference. We're a part of a global system of churches. And more than that, we're part of a global system of churches in every denomination that goes out. It is not only just Vineyard. That's not the only church that there is. The church is a big thing, but we're all part of that, and we in the Vineyard are connected to this global system. Strong, even in small parts, so that we have deep roots that carry, all connected at the source. And so we're called into this thing. We're called into this connectivity. But we're not in it alone. We are part of a global community, a global initiative. The plan is to bring the person of Jesus into every nation, into every tribe, into every culture, into every people, to every person, everywhere. It's why you were called to be a believer. It's why I was called to be a believer. It's not something we can do alone. It takes each church, it takes each person doing their part in the place that they've taken root, in the place where you're planted, to make it happen. That's what church planting is all about. You go, you plant, you develop that community. You tie it in to make sure that they understand they're not alone. You're part of the bigger network. You build up people and then they go and they plant. And just like that vine, it just connects and grows and spreads. Some parts of the vine are going to be amazing and huge and all of this, and it's easy to look at that and say, that must be the model. That's what we're supposed to achieve. Every part of that vine is as healthy as every other part of that vine. It doesn't really matter the size because it's all connected to the source. The only thing that can damage that vine is when it is disconnected from the source. If it is cut, if it is clipped, then it will not. It cannot make it. It cannot survive on its own. It is part, it has to be connected to the source. And I don't want you to think the source is the National Vineyard Conference or the source is it. The source is Jesus. As long as we stay connected with Him at the head, and we the body, it doesn't really matter what function we are, does it? They all matter. They're all important. They all serve a purpose. And I have notes somewhere, but I'm not really following those. So the idea with church planting is to let it begin with me. And it begins with you. It begins with this church to lead where we are. Karen asked me this question a couple of weeks ago, and it's just plagued me in a very good way, which is, and you've heard this question before, if not now, when? If you say, well, I can't lead right now, I don't really have time to be missional right now, when will you have time? And maybe you say, that's just really not for me, it's not my forte, it's not my attitude for this, then who? Who is called? I don't remember Jesus pointing to a random section of the disciples and saying, just you three, you go, the rest of you, you stay. The idea is that we all go. Now, some of us are going to go globally, some of us are going to go locally, some of us are going to go next door to a little restaurant in our parking lot and go over there and be missional. It all is missionary work. So where are we going? That question, again, that bubbles up, where are we going? We're going to the same place. The same place we've been going for 2,000 years. The same place ever since we received our marching orders from our Lord, our Savior, and our King. We're going into all the world. We're going into all nations. And you're a part of it. You guys are a part of that legacy. I get to be a part of that legacy. When did church just become about socializing? Just about being comfortable? About having comfortable chairs, good coffee, ambiance, the right music. When did it become about that? When did it stop being about our mission? About our focus? Guys, it's not about showing up to church. It's not about that. It's about joining in. It's about getting our hands dirty. It's about doing the stuff. Serving, leading, modeling, teaching, sharing life. Especially the hard times. Sharing life and sharing the joys. Going into all the world. Sharing the love of Jesus. the life of Jesus, the freedom that Christ can bring. Sharing that with people who are oppressed, with people who live in darkness, with people who are spiritually hungry, physically hungry. Going and sharing. Will it be easy? Absolutely not. But it will be worthy. It'll be worthy of the sacrifice of our Lord. It'll be worthy of the Lamb. Not just to do great things. I don't want you to misunderstand. It's not about just going out and doing great things and good things and helping. And those are all good. But that's not really the point. It's not in our own strength. It's not in our power. It's not in our own authority. It's in His authority that we're called to go. You see, we go because He went. We live because He died. We have love because He is love. And because He went before us, we're meant to share that, to share in that legacy, in that heritage, to share in that direction. So if you want to turn with me back a couple of books, I want to read you a very succinct statement that Jesus gives us about what our direction is. Not just, I am the way, but a little bit more direction to it. I want you to hear this, and I'm going to walk this out a bit. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 28, and you look at verse 16, we're going to look at the last four verses. The last four verses in the Gospel of Matthew. Chapter 28, verse 16 says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and He said to them, 'All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to Me. So therefore, go. Make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Son and the Father and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always, even until the end of the age.'" The Great Commission. So what's our goal? Our goal is Jesus. Simple. That's our goal. What's our model? Jesus. How are we going to get to heaven? Through Jesus. It's very simple. It's very easy to hear that, to understand. It's through Jesus. And our goal is to just take as many people with us as we can. To just grab people as we're headed that way to say, why don't you come with me? Why don't you come along with me to encourage people, to teach them about Jesus and to take them with us? Let Jesus get a hold of them. So our goal is Jesus. Our goal is heaven. We're running the race, as Paul says it. But how we get there, and I don't want you to misunderstand, I don't mean there's only one way to heaven. I don't mean it like that. I mean what we do along the way, our activity on the way to heaven, the way is Jesus, the activity along the way matters a great deal. In fact, what we do along the way, according to Scripture, as far as I can tell, isn't really optional. It's more of a directive. It's a commission. It's an entrustment. Jesus, upon returning to His Father in heaven, entrusted His followers with the most important task that they would ever do. Telling others about Him. He left that to them. He entrusted them with it. He had been with them. He had taught them. He had shown them the way. He had demonstrated it. He had sent them out and let them do it. And then brought them back and talked with them about it, and He showed them some more. And then when He had taught them and He had spent enough time with them, He went and sent them. So what I want to do today is I want to talk about how we walk this out. How do we go? How do we walk out this entrustment, this commissioning? So we're going to look at six things in the Great Commission, that walk this out together, that what that we're to do together based on what it says here in Matthew. Are there more things? Yeah, I'm sure there are. As always, I don't make a claim that this is the this is a complete list of all the things that you need to do. You walk this out as much as you understand it. This is what it says to me in these five verses. So I want to share this with you. If you look in verse 16, you're going to see that the first thing that happens in the Great Commission is that Jesus called them to the mountain. It says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them," or to the mountain to which they had been called. Could Jesus have gone to them in the place where they were? Yes. Was there anything special about that mountain? Not that it really says. I'm sure there's some biblical scholars that will say that this had certain significance. I think Jesus could have gone to them and it would have been pretty special. I don't think it mattered that they went to him, except for this one thing. He wanted them to seek him. He wanted them to come to him. If you look back through the beginning of this chapter in verse 7, chapter 28, verse 7, the angels tell Mary when she has gone to the gravesite. It says, "Go quickly and tell the disciples that he's risen from the dead, and behold, he is going to go to you to Galilee, and you'll see him there." So they departed quickly, and she tells the other disciples about him. Jesus, and she encounters Jesus along the way. And he says, "Don't be afraid, go. Tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they'll see me." Not, "I'm going to stay here," right? Or, "I'm going to go and meet them." He says, "I'm going to go, and you tell them to come and meet me." So, the first thing that I see in this is that they should seek him. That they needed to go to him. That they needed to run to him. I love that imagery. I love it in Luke 24. I love the way this is written in Luke chapter 24, verse, it's basically the same part of the story. Chapter 24, verse 10. Again, the angels have appeared. Mary Magdalene is there. And it says, "And it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women who told these things about him not being at the tomb, that he was risen," tells them to the apostles. "But these words seemed to them to be an idle tale, and they didn't believe them. But Peter rose, and he ran to the tomb." He ran to the tomb. In another description of this, he tries to outrun John. I love that story. When he tries to beat John to the tomb, it's a race. Who can get to Jesus first? And he saw the linen clothes by himself, and he went home marveling at what happened. But I love that image of running. When's the last time we ran to Jesus? When's the last time we were so excited about what he's doing that we ran to him, didn't just seek him in a calm. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with seeking him calm or seeking him in a quiet place, but sometimes you gotta run. Sometimes you can't just sit and be content and comfortable. Sometimes it's gonna take some running. But the first thing I see is that they seek him. What did they do when they found him? You know, he calls them, they go and they find him, they seek him out, and then what do? If you look in verse 17, it says, "And when they saw him, they worshipped him." They worshipped him. I could probably stop right there. The other things, specific things about the commission, very important. But these two things, these two things are what we are to be about as a people of God. These two ideas. Hearing his call for us to come. Answering it. Going. Seeking him. And when we find him, worshiping him. This is what we're to lead others to do. We're supposed to go and teach other people to hear his voice. Teach other people their need for him. And when they go, when they seek them, we empower them to be able to answer it. We teach them who he is and tell them that God loves them And God wants them to be part of His kingdom, part of His family too, and we invite them to also answer that call, to also go and seek them, and then we model for them what worship is. Pure, unadulterated, not just on Sunday mornings for 30 minutes, not just in five sets, not in that, in our lives, to model worship with our whole lives of our Lord, our Savior. The disciples model this because they see Jesus model it, and we are to model it for others. So we could stop right there, but I still have 15 minutes, so I'm not going to stop right there. I'm going to keep going, and there's still four more things I want to share with you. First thing is, they seek Him. He wants them to seek Him. The second thing is, when they find Him, they worship Him. The third thing is in verse 19, therefore, go. Jesus says, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Remember, it's not in our strength. It's not according, remember we learned this last week with Zerubbabel and with Zechariah. He said, it's not according to your strength. It's not according to your might. It's according to my Spirit, says the Lord. Jesus says, all power on heaven and earth has been given towards me. Therefore, not because you're so blessed and because you're so wonderful and because you've been with me and you know me and I taught you all these amazing things that nobody else will ever get and you have all this special gifting and anointing and privilege and power, you should go because you should use it. That's not what he says. He just points to himself. I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. Because I am, you should go. In His strength, in His authority. Just get started. It doesn't say when you're ready. It doesn't say when you've got enough stuff, when you made sure that everything's, all your ducks are in a row and you've got your finances in the right place and you feel like your life is organized and ready. Guys, if you're waiting for that, I haven't lived a whole long time, but I'll just tell you, I haven't figured that out yet. I'm not sure if we all are going to figure that out. Just go. Just get started. Lead where you are. Teach where you are. Model where you are. It may be small beginnings. In fact, it probably will be small beginnings. All great things began small. What did we learn last week about small beginnings? We're not to despise them. Because God glories in what? It's the work. The work begins. God takes joy in the fact that the work begins. So when we go, there are two things we're supposed to do. Three things, sorry. Go and make disciples of all nations. Go and make disciples. So let me ask you, I want to open this up for just a second. What does it mean to you to make disciples? When we talk about that, when I say that, I know in your mind things come up. We've learned things, we've heard things, we've read books, we may have done it. We all are disciples of Christ. Once you believe in Christ, there's not a special commissioning to be a disciple. It doesn't happen separate. You aren't called separately. When you accept Jesus as your personal Savior, guess what? You're a disciple. That's how that works. You're called right then. Right then, at that moment, you're called to be a disciple of Christ. So what is discipling? What is a disciple? What does a disciple maker look like? Let me hear some of your... I know you all have thoughts, and it's okay if they conflict. I don't care. Let's just talk about them for a second. To infect someone else with passion for Jesus and rub off, I love that, to rub off on them. Yeah. Yeah, we should be very contagious. To know and to teach sound theology, that's good. What else? Yeah, to walk next to them, to mentor them just naturally. Not in a, yeah, that's good, I love that. Walking out life with them. What else? That's good. So making disciples is getting Jesus to recognize or getting people to recognize that Jesus is the center, that he's the authority. Yeah, that's good. Anyone else? These are good things. These are collectively very good things. Each one is a part of that whole. So let's go and do that. Walk out life with people. Teach other people to recognize the authority of Jesus. Teach them sound theology. Teach them the way to read the Bible, what it means and how it works. Try to dispel any weird beliefs or weird things that we think of the Bible. Main and plain, simple, follow Jesus. Here's who Jesus is. Walking it out. We can do that. We probably do that in our lives on a regular basis with somebody. Are we doing it in a Jesus context? Or are we just doing it in fun relationships? Fun relationships are great. But can we find a way to put Jesus into that? Can we find a way to celebrate? If they're a believer, then let's celebrate together what Jesus is doing. And if they're a non-believer, we just find a way to let our love, to let the love of Jesus, the light of Jesus, just pour off onto them. It doesn't have to be in an attacking, aggressive way, but a way that shows that God loves them. Where, here, there, everywhere, into all nations. So we're supposed to seek him, worship him, go, and then we're supposed to make disciples. And what do we do with those disciples? When we make the disciples, when we lead people to Jesus, when Jesus leads people to himself, when we're walking it out, what are we supposed to do with them? It says it in the next, right after the comma. Baptize them. Go, therefore, and make disciples, and baptize them. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I don't want, this is not time today for this to be a sermon about baptism and to think about all of the different things that means and the ways we can do it. It's not about that. It's about understanding that baptism is not an ancillary thing. It's not a thing on the side that we sort of say, when I get around to it, we'll do that. I'm sure it's important. We'll do it at some point. It's just this extra thing that if you want to, you can baptize. It's not that. It is an integral part. I mean, this is not somebody trying to explain what Jesus meant. These are Jesus' words. Go and make disciples and baptize. That to me says it's pretty important. Make disciples when you find them. When they become disciples of Christ, baptize them. It's a washing away the old life and a being washed in the waters of life, in that new life. Jesus, I don't think it's any mistake that the beginning of his earthly ministry, the beginning of his ministry, is baptism with John the Baptist. It begins there. And somebody said at the conference, and I loved this, that if you notice when Jesus came up out of the water, out of baptism, and the voice of God comes down, says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And at that point, at that moment, Jesus had done absolutely nothing. He hadn't done any ministry. I mean, maybe he did, but there's no recording of it in the Bible. He had done nothing that was going to happen. Before he did anything, God was pleased. And that's, I'm sure, a message for somebody here today. That before you do any of this stuff, God is pleased with you. Before you do anything, God loves you. None of this is to earn that. None of this is to earn the respect of God, to earn the love of God, to earn the peace of God, to earn the pleasing of God. You're adopted into his family and loved no matter what you do of this. You're adopted first. You're loved first. We do this because he loves us. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. The last one. The third thing on our list. We go, we make disciples. We baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then what do? It's a small little thing. To teach them to observe everything that I commanded you, just to teach them everything that Jesus has taught us. So it's that small little idea to teach them everything. It's kind of a big deal. It's a lot of stuff. And it may be that multiple people teach them. You may teach them one thing and somebody else is going to teach them something else. But to teach them, that we're not just to say, hey, this is what I want you to take away from this. Yes, we're supposed to teach them, but the thing I want you to really understand is that we're not supposed to go out and make disciples and then baptize them and then never see them again. That there's a carrying over of this, that we make disciples, we baptize them, and then we do what? We teach them. We walk it out with them and show them and teach them and display them and model and show all these things so that they understand and so that they can go do it. So what should we teach? Whatever God has given us to teach, everything we can. It's a pretty big deal. Jesus taught them how to pray, taught them how to live, taught them how to walk it out, taught them how to cast out demons, how to pray for the sick. He taught them how to eat together, how to have fellowship together, how to be in the world, in the community, but not of the world and of the community, but to be integrated in it. One foot here on the earth, the other foot and the other ear just connected to God. He taught them how to do all of these things, but we can't do it alone. There's no way we can. We need each other. God calls us. He puts us together for a reason. He'll send some out for a reason. We need each other. We need each other in small groups of 20 or 30. We need each other in huge groups of thousands. We need each other in our community. We need each other in the world, in our global family, to accomplish this task. Maybe you're saying, I'm not a teacher. This isn't something I can do. Maybe you think, maybe you're saying, I'm a servant. That would be a good calling to have. Then model servanthood. Maybe you're an evangelist. Then model evangelism. Maybe you're a pastor. Then model care and compassion for the flock. Regardless, we are all called to be teachers. We're all called to be models of the faith, models of the things that God called us to. We're called and commissioned by God to go and disciple others, part of a global initiative to seek, to save that which is lost. It's our inheritance. It's our commission. It's our way of being. So let's not have, like I did, a Thomas moment where I say, where are we going? How do we get there? Are we doing the right thing? Are we doing it in the right way? It's Jesus. He's the model. Go and do what He did. He tells us very clearly in four verses what He wants us to go do as He commissions them. He says, seek Me. I don't care how long you've believed, how long you've been in church, how long you've been a Christian. He still wants you to seek Him. From your first breath to your dying breath, He wants you to seek Him. Every moment of every day. There's not a cap on it. There's not I sought Him for 20 years. That's good. I did enough. You may be in this thing for 80 years. He still wants you to seek Him. Every day, with every breath you take, to seek Him. To worship Him. Because every time we seek Him, He promises us that if we seek, we'll find. And when we find Him, worship. When we do things in this lifestyle, seeking, worshiping, then we're called to go. To make disciples when we get there. And when we get there, when we get disciples, when we find people and God convicts their hearts and they turn to Him, then we're to baptize them. And to teach them to live a life of seeking Him and worshiping Him. And then there to go, and there to make disciples, and to baptize, and to teach somebody else, and then that person is to understand how to live in that life, and when they live in that life, then they go and they make disciples. And that's how discipleship works. And that's how the vine grows. And that's how we move throughout the world. One person, one disciple, one church, one community at a time, transforming the world, because we never forget our source to seek and to worship. And it just grows. And it grows from there, contagious and infective, but it will take all of us. It'll take each of us. Now, the vineyard for a long time has had as this model, everybody gets to play. I believe that, but I don't think it's enough. I don't think it's that everybody just gets to play. I think it's everybody needs to play, that everybody must play. Because that's the way God intended it. That's what we're called for. We're called to get involved. So let it begin. Let it begin here. Let it begin now. Let it begin today with you, with me. Let's stand.